Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. We believe that knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important decision anyone can make. And our mission is to share the true gospel with everyone. Join us today as Pastor Scott shares today's sermon, bringing a message of hope, restoration, and new life through Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally and experience the freedom and true salvation that's found in Him. You can learn more about our church ministries by visiting us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org. God is good. Jesus saves, and lives are changed when we surrender our lives to Him. Amen.
We're going to look at John chapter 7, really verses 31, and then 37 to 39. Next week, we'll pick up and finalize the chapter, I think. So John chapter 7, verse 31, and then 37 to 39. I haven't skipped other verses because I wanted to do that overtly, but because we're going to look at that in a different light next week. Verse 31, however, many of the crowd believed in him and said, when the Messiah comes, he won't perform more signs than this man has done, will he? And verse 37, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flowing from deep within him. He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit has not yet been received, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So we're going to look at 2 points. The first point is many believed. And the second point is going to be rivers of living water. In the face of all the opposition from the Jewish leaders, in the face of all the opposition that came towards Jesus, the crowd was not completely influenced by what religious leaders had to say, was not completely kept from recognizing the message and the truth of who Jesus was then and is. So when we read in verse 31, as I'm reading this to prepare for this message, I thought it's important to recognize this element of faith demonstrated in this one phrase. In verse 31, however, many of the crowd believed in him. It's interesting because the word believed in John 7, verse 31, is a word simply translated to have faith, to entrust yourself, or commit yourself to the message, to the person. True faith, not acknowledgement. Not saying, oh, I believe that. I believe that's true. But actually taking it to heart. And it comes from the same root word that is used for faith in other books of the New Testament. In fact, I looked up numerous verses, and that faith is reliance, conviction on something that we need to accept. Moral conviction, reliance, and assurance. You know, when we first come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, when we first come to faith and accept Him as our Savior, as the one who's going to give us eternal life, the first word that we looked at, believe, to have faith, to entrust, and to give it yourself to, is the word that probably reflects our own thoughts. We didn't understand very much about the gospel. I understood virtually nothing about the gospel, but I knew this. I knew I needed something in my life, someone in my life to change my life. And then when we get to chapters like Hebrews chapter 11, we read verses that are so incredibly important to us because we read in verse 1, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. And in verse 6, now without faith, it is impossible to please God. The one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. Just a few simple phrases that really impact our life and tell us about what faith really is. And one of the things that I see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 is rewarding those who seek him. When I came to Christ as Lord and Savior, I received him based on my need for someone to come into my life and change my life. But my faith grew in my relationship with him because I needed to learn and I needed to seek him to do in my life what only he could do. I couldn't do it. I thought I was doing it because I decided I was going to go to Bible college. I decided I was going to somehow serve the Lord, but I didn't realize and understand that it was him doing it. It wasn't me doing it. Too many people come to faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior and stop right there. They come, they believe. I think Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that that's where a lot of people are. Sometimes they come and they believe and they actually accept Christ into their life, but they never go beyond it. But the word faith in the New Testament, in Paul's writings, is a different word. It's a different word because it's the same root word, comes from the same root word, but it has a different meaning because of the tenses of the Greek language. It's in Romans 1:17, for it is God's righteousness to reveal faith from faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It is God's righteousness through faith that is revealed. God changes a life. We don't change our life. And when we recognize that it is God who presented Jesus as a propitiation for our sin through faith in his blood, that it is our recognition of the fact that we didn't do this. We did not earn any part of our relationship with Christ. It was given to us as a gift because of his shed blood for us. Verse 37 of chapter 3 of Romans. Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of a law? By the law of works? No, on the contrary, by the law of faith. For we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. It's impossible for us to understand really how faith works. We recognize it, but I think Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 really tell us something that we need to understand and recognize, that it's the fact that faith, our faith, is a reality of what is hoped for. We're looking for something necessary in our life to bring about change. We're looking for something to save us from ourselves. Because Scripture tells us we are our own worst enemy. And at the same time, it says that that same faith is the proof of what is not seen. That's why your testimony is so incredibly important. Your own story of what Jesus did when he saved you is proof positive that your faith is real. The proof of what is not seen. People can look at an individual and say, I don't know what happened to him. We used to laugh at this when I was in the military. Oh yeah, so-and-so, he got religion. He got religion. Yeah, he'll get over it. I actually had a Catholic priest pat me on the head when I came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. I was 23 years old, so he had to reach up to pat me on the head, but patted me on the head and said, you'll get over it. Faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. And then Hebrews also says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But the proof positive is a changed life. That's why our testimony is so important, which I said already, but I think we need to reflect on that. Jesus changed my life. I did not change my life. I could not change my life. I was who I was, and I wasn't really all that unhappy with who I was most of the time until the Lord really spoke into my life and showed me who I was and what I needed to do to be changed. So I always believe sincerely that God's plan for all of us is to convict us, to draw us to Himself, and to bring about life change that can only happen because we believe in Jesus. And then allow that change to take place in us that brings about real, lasting change. Otherwise, what happens is we simply continue to be lost. The interesting thing in this passage of Scripture is that Jesus was speaking directly to the Jewish leaders, and they did not get it. They did not get the message. They were so bent on keeping the law. They were so bent on standing against Christ that He was a challenge to them, that they could not see the truth of what He was saying to them. So on the one hand, we had the religious leaders. They couldn't see the truth. But the beautiful part of that passage of Scripture is when we come to verse 31, the common people, the crowds, the normal Jewish people who were raised in that culture, they saw the truth. They recognized the truth. They recognized Jesus for who He was then and is now, and they believed in Him. And they say this simple statement. The Jews said, "Can the Messiah come from Galilee?" Did the normal people care about that? Obviously not. When the Messiah comes, He won't perform more signs than this man has done, will He? In other words, they don't care. They didn't care where He came from. It didn't matter where He came from. It mattered what He did. It mattered how He performed signs and wonders to demonstrate that He was the Messiah. Obviously, Jesus did come from Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. And the Pharisees could have seen that readily, but they wanted to stand against Him and oppose Him, so they did exactly that. They wanted to keep the law. Blows me away sometimes. But here's a statement that Paul makes in Romans chapter 9, and I think this helps us understand. Israel pursued the law of righteousness, had not achieved the righteousness of the law. Now, Jesus made a reference to that in chapter 7. He said, "You believe in the law, but you don't keep the law." Paul makes that same statement. They did not achieve the righteousness of the law. Why is that? Paul says in Romans 9:32, because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were by works. So they stumbled over the stumbling stone. They stumbled over Christ. He is the stone. He is the rock upon which we're supposed to build our life. And they pursued the law for righteousness' sake, but they tried to do the law 100% on their own to keep the law, not recognizing that it was by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, which is a great read, and I think everybody should focus on Hebrews chapter 11, because it's the story of faith of Old Testament believers before Christ came. And it shows that many had faith, many had true faith, but they were looking for a Messiah. They were looking forward to the Messiah, believing God for salvation because there was going to be a Messiah come and pay the penalty for their sin. The Jewish leaders in Jesus' time were not concerned about that. They were more concerned about keeping the law for the law's sake. And that keeping of the law for the sake of the law was what caused them so much problem. They did not believe with faith. They didn't believe the law with faith either. And Jesus challenged them about that. So we'll come to verse 37. We're jumping ahead a few verses, but at the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flowing from deep within him." Streams of living water flowing from deep within him. John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, not a Jewish woman, a Samaritan woman. And he said, "If you knew who I was, you would get living water. You would receive living water." And in John chapter 4, verse 24, he says to the woman at the well again, "Those who worship, worship in spirit and in truth." John chapter 6, verse 47 says, "Anyone who believes has eternal life." So what is Jesus talking about when he says, "Receive streams of living water"? As a believer in Jesus Christ today, do we literally have streams of living water flowing from us? Not really literally streams of living water flowing from us, but John, it's interesting because the last verse of this, but John makes a comment in this last verse, verse 39, he said this about the Spirit: "Those who believe in Jesus are going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit has not yet been received because Jesus had not yet been glorified." So John was looking forward to the resurrection. He was looking forward to the fact that after Jesus rose from the dead, he blessed his disciples and subsequently the church, those who believed, with the blessing of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So John clarifies these verses that Jesus spoke simply by referring forward to the fact that the Holy Spirit was going to come. And every person from that day forward who believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I'll say after the resurrection, every person who believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior received indwelling Holy Spirit. I can say that because Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 tells us the mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Every person who believed in God prior to the resurrection of Christ, prior to the blessing of the Holy Spirit in his life, believed in Christ, believed in the coming Messiah by faith alone. We believe in by faith alone as well, but we receive the indwelling Holy Spirit when we come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. So in that relationship that we have, the indwelling Holy Spirit, which I'm going to say the equivalent statement is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The indwelling Spirit of God in us seals us till the day of redemption, seals us in our relationship with Christ. And that sealing with the Holy Spirit resident in us gives us the opportunity to really share Christ as streams of living water flowing from us. It tells us something too, though. Hebrews 11, doing what God wants us to do, allowing him to do and be in us who he wants to be, being obedient to the truth of the word, so that we can actually be the testimony that he wants us to be to the people around us. The promised Holy Spirit coming into our life, the amazing promised Holy Spirit coming into our life. John 14 tells us, Jesus, these are Jesus' own words, the Holy Spirit will be to us another counselor. He will come into our life and he will be to us the Spirit of truth. In John 14, 17. And in John 14, 26, he will teach you all things. He desires for us to have a relationship with him. He desires for us to have an understanding of the word. He desires for us to have a relationship with him that is eternal. And he desires for us to learn, not just academically, to learn by the fact that he brings about new life in us. We talk about the idea of discipleship. And I know this seems like a little bit of an aside, but give me a moment to explain. We accept Christ as Lord and Savior. And in the church today, in the North American church today, someone comes to know the Lord, and we just assume that they understand everything they need to know to walk with Christ. We assume that they should have it now. I mean, they got the Holy Spirit. They should have everything they need to know. But that's not actually the case, is it? People are like the people in John chapter 7, verse 31. They believed. They believed. It's a different word. They believed. But then we're told in the rest of Paul's books that the word believed is something more important to understand, to take that word and make it alive to us. It becomes the root of our moral conviction. It becomes the root of our reliance upon him. It becomes the assurance of our relationship with Christ. If you think about this for just a moment, why can Christians and did Christians in the early centuries of the church endure such opposition, such persecution, and stand in the face of all the anguish that was put upon them by the people that were around them and by the officials of those countries that wanted to kill the church, destroy the church, because they learned, because they grew, because their relationship with Christ became important to them, and they knew that the truth about what they believed. Story in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, that's really a good book to read as well. But it tells us about the way that the New Testament church at that point worked with believers. Because there were people who were literally herded up, taken into custody for the purpose of going to the Colosseum to be killed by wild animals. We can't really recognize that as being a reality, but it was a reality. They were gathered up and put into the Colosseum for recreation for the crowds to be killed by wild animals. And if someone denied Christ so that they wouldn't go to the Colosseum, the believers in that time did not reject them, did not turn their back on them, did not walk away and say, oh, I knew he wasn't a believer anyway, or some other derogatory idea. They took those people aside and they discipled them so that the next time gathered up to go to the Colosseum, they went because they had true faith. They understood the importance of standing for Christ. We have a tendency in the North American church to reject people that don't stand, throw people away that fail, throw people away that don't have the same commitment that we think they should have. Instead of discipling them and teaching them and sharing with them and accepting them where they are for the purpose of helping them grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm sad about that. I'm saddened because we have a standard that may be biblical in one sense, but sometimes a standard that is not manufactured, that might not be the right word, but assumed that everyone should already know. Everyone should already be able to stand. Everyone should be a true disciple of Christ, which is not really the case. Not really the case. People need to grow. People need to learn. People need to be discipled. And it's our responsibility as believers in Christ to allow those streams of living water flow from us to bless the lives of those around us, to enable them to grow in, first of all, to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and then to grow in a relationship with Him so that they can stand as well. I think it helps us to recognize that there are two different words in the New Testament that are used commonly. One is to simply to believe, and another one is to have the conviction, the reliance, and the assurance that our faith is real and that we can stand in our faith for His glory.
As we close, take a moment to consider the invitation Jesus gives. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. That call still stands today. No matter where you are or what you've chased after, nothing will satisfy your soul apart from Christ. He alone gives living water that fills, restores, and overflows through the work of the Holy Spirit. So the question is simple. Are you thirsty? And more importantly, where are you going to go to be satisfied? Turn to Jesus. Believe in Him. Trust in His finished work. In Him, you will never thirst again. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio, and Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ. For there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations. For we aim to ensure that more people have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection.